Our brother Gordon is to bring us the words of exhortation this morning. Brother Gordon.
Well, thank you, Brother Jeff, and thank you, brothers and sisters, for allowing me the privilege of sharing with you this morning the Word of God and the message that it has for us. You can tell a lot about a man by the company that he keeps. And you can tell even more about a man by the influence that he has upon that company that he keeps. And so, today, once again, we are here to remember our Lord and our Master. And because we are in the first epistle of John, I thought it would be good for us to look at the Apostle John, to see what really made this man the man that he became, to see the transition taking place, and to just go through his life and see how the Lord brought him to the aged apostle that we see in this epistle, to see him from the time when he was mending his nets in the boat to the time when in his last days he would say, "Little children, love one another." So let's begin. You may choose to look up the references, you may just choose to listen as we present this panorama beginning in the Gospel of Mark. And I'll take you through the Gospel references, pretty much every snapshot that we have of this man. And we see him in Mark 1, verse 19. And Jesus, when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, no doubt the elder of the two, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending the nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So already we get a good glimpse of where John was in life, the son of a successful fisherman, who was of means sufficient to hire servants. And here he was as a young man, no doubt in his 20s, going about the business of mending nets, as they would often have to do. But when the call came, he left the nets and he left the boat. Verse 29, and straightway, when they were come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And so John would become one of the close companions of Jesus, one of the closest, in fact, the closest of the 12. And here it begins very early in the ministry, as they leave the synagogue and go over to spend a little time in the house of the two brothers, Simon and Andrew. But we get a very personal glimpse in chapter 3 and verse 17. Where Jesus appointed the 12. But in verse 17, we have mention of James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. And them he surnamed Boanerges, which is sons of thunder. And so Jesus gave John the nickname, literally thunderer. We can well imagine how often that nickname would be used among the 12 young men as they walked around the country, He would be called Thunder. 5 verse 37. And Jesus suffered no man to follow with him, nobody, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So it was notable, the position of James. He was the elder, no doubt. And John would be the little brother. But we notice already that Andrew was out of the picture. And it now becomes the three, Peter, James, and John. But only these three. And they were the only ones who would be privileged into the innermost presence of Jesus, as we see in 9 verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And things are changing. Thunder is being humbled as he comes to know the glory that the Father has invested in his Son. But there is more change to come. Verse 38. And John said to Jesus, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not us. And we see how thunder comes to the fore here, and he's going to protect the Lord. And he's going to protect the name of the Lord. Nobody's going to use his name lightly and command the calling forth of demons. So John, in that voice of his that was so distinctive, he told this man that he was never to do that again. But Jesus would give him a lesson from this. And so John would be humbled. But he still needed more. And as we see the next significant event in his life, we need to turn to the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter 22, we see thunder again coming to the fore. I'm sorry, I've gone to the wrong reference. It's Luke 9, verse 51. Luke 22 will come later. Luke 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the days were well nigh come, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he were going to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we bid fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he, Jesus, returned and rebuked them. And so John could only see that these opponents to Jesus should be wiped off the face of the earth with a thunderbolt. He still needed to be transformed. Back to Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall ask of thee. We just want you to do as we want. Would you do this, Lord? And Jesus said unto them, well, what would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. And John, in all of his innocence, he wanted to be right there with Jesus in the future age, and he wanted to be right there at his side. But Jesus had to tell him, you don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, oh, shall ye be baptized. You will. But to sit on my right hand or on my left, it's not mine to give. And then he would give them a lesson about the Gentiles and ruling over one another. And John had to learn that it wasn't his position to rule at this point. He had to look at something else. He had to discover the meaning of being a servant. And he had to learn to minister. And that moment would come. It wasn't far away. So we must next go to the moment in Luke chapter 22. In verse 8, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and make ready for us the Passover that we may eat. And now there's a companionship formed. Now it is Peter and John. And they would be the ones who were given the privilege of this special moment of preparing the Last Supper. And from there, it would be Gethsemane. And that is in Mark 14. And we're seeing how things are changing in the life of John. But still there are challenges to be faced. And we see in the 14th of Mark, and now in verse 33. There's an intimate moment to be shared, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and sore troubled, and he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass away from him. And so Jesus prayed. And he cometh after his prayer and findeth them, Peter, James, and John, sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? And what a stinging rebuke it was to these three men that in the hour of his greatest need, when this man needed all of the help of his friends to maintain a vigil of prayer, they fell asleep. He would never forget it. John was forever changed from that moment on. But the next glimpse is in John chapter 19. It's a moment that only John could record, for only John was there. None of the others were. In John chapter 19 and verse 26. And we're at the foot of the cross. And there is John and Mary, the mother of the Lord, and they had just parted the garments. And I have no doubt that the garment that they did not part, the cloak that was without seam, was the garment that Mary made for her son. And she had to see that garment taken away from her son and given away, bartered to one of the soldiers. It was his last and only earthly possession of value that he would divest himself of. And Mary had to see it happen. But there was something more in this incident. As Jesus is now dying on the cross, and there is this one who now was the one that could be called the one whom Jesus loved, and his mother. And Jesus wouldn't even give up his mother to his own brothers or sister. There was only one who would be worthy to take his mother and look after her for the rest of her life. And it was this man, Thunder, the one with a big voice, but with an even bigger heart. The one whom Jesus had molded, and he brought him to this point in time that when Jesus entrusted him with his mother, he would take her as his own. And she would never leave him. And he would never leave her. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And there the relationship was forged. Could a man do anything greater in this life? And next we find in Acts, we find the two men. It's now Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. Verse 1, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. They were inseparable. For Peter and John had gone through much in the ministry of the Lord, but they'd come out of it as bold men for Christ. And so here they are going up together. And when we come down to verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon this man who lay at the temple gate with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. And so now it was not me, it was us, and they were working together in unison, even to looking upon this man, having their eyes fixed on him, and he would look at the two of them together. And in 4:13, the statement is made concerning them both, and when they had beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. If only that could be said of us. There could be no greater testimony to our lives, brothers and sisters, than that somebody, that everybody would see that we have been with Jesus. And that is the challenge of the bread and the wine before us today, that we would renew our commitment, and that we would become emboldened, and that we would go out as testimonies of the living Christ. What a witness. And so verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God. Judge ye. And they're speaking to the leaders of the nation. They're speaking of the men that could have them put to death in an instant. And this is what they're saying. And they're putting it right before them. Will it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you? These were bold men. They were putting their lives right on the line. This is the transformed Peter. And this is the emboldened John. 8:14. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Peter and John had become now known amongst the 12 as the recognized leaders. And now for this campaign initiative that would take place up in Samaria, who would they send? Peter and John. And so this inseparable couple, these two men who are now brothers in Christ, they would work so well together. But oh, there was suffering amongst the disciples. For now in chapter 12 and verse 2, we see, and he killed James, the brother of John. Herod killed James, the brother of John. And now we can see how John would be pierced with the sword that took his brother's life. It just pierced his heart. His elder brother, the one with whom he stepped out of the boat of his father and took on the ministry of the Lord, now he was slain by Herod. How far away would be his own death? He lived through much oppression. He lived through tribulation, and he would see the other apostles dying, being killed one by one, but John would survive, but he would go through tribulation. John is the only one of whom we have record that he reached old age. But he didn't get there without much suffering. Galatians. In Galatians 2 verse 9, we see James, Peter and John referred to by Paul as pillars in the ecclesia in Jerusalem. That's how he saw them, and that's how he recorded his impression of those men that he saw when he went up after his conversion. But now we come to the final testimony of John in the book of the Revelation. And what do we find in verse 1 of Revelation? A very important word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. You see that? He's no longer Thunderer. He's now known as the servant. And he becomes the servant to all of Christ's people. And we see in verse 9 that I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And we can see how much he's learned. He's no longer calling down fire from heaven. He's the one who now has patience with the believers. And patience and a love that would know no end for those who would love his Lord. And then we have the final vision in the 21st chapter. And John is the one who is given the final word and the final vision. 21:2, and I, John, and who is John? But he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. And he sees it. And he sees the multitude of believers. And God has given him this very special gift that at the end of his life, he should see the glory of the body of Christ. And that's us. And we have been, by God's mercy and grace, we've been included in John's wonderful vision. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. How wonderful it is. But let me just take you through some of the things that John wrote in his epistle, because that is where our readings are right now in the epistles of John. I'd just like to read some of the verses from using the J.B. Phillips translation. And I'm going to take you rather quickly through this, but I'm hoping that you will get some appreciation for where John came to in his life. Because we've seen his development, we've seen his growth. But look at what he writes. The man who claims to know God but does not obey his laws is not only a liar but lives in self-delusion. In practice, the more a man learns to obey God's laws, the more truly and fully does he express his love for him. Obedience is the test of whether we really live in God or not. The life of a man who professes to be living in God must bear the stamp of Christ. So let's not fool ourselves, brothers and sisters. As we take the bread and we take the wine today, we must ask ourselves, do we fully bear the stamp of Christ? He says in verse 6, verse 5, here then is the message which we have heard from him, and now proclaim to you, God is light, and no shadow of darkness can exist in him. Consequently, if we were to say that we enjoyed fellowship with him and still went on living in darkness, we should be both telling and living a lie. No inconsistency is what John is telling us. Because God is light. There's no darkness in God. And we, if we profess to be in the light, we must live with no inconsistency. Now, John recognizes that we're not sinless. For if we take up the attitude, we have not sinned, we flatly deny God's diagnosis of our condition and cut ourselves off from what he has to say to us. But our objective is to live in the light. And so John would bring it out in his letter that there can only be one thing for us. And if we're not living in the light, and yet we claim to profess Christ, we're deluding ourselves. He says in his second chapter, so as he has taught you, live continually in him. Yes, now, little children, remember to live continually in him, so that if he were suddenly to reveal himself, we should still know exactly where we stand and should not have to shrink away from his presence. That's how we must live, says John. Totally in fellowship with him, so that if he should suddenly appear, we wouldn't all of a sudden have to change and get ready and get rid of and eliminate so many things in our lives in order to be acceptable, we would be consistently living as disciples just as he wants us to live. Oh, there's so much here. There's so much that John would write about purity. And he says in 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if we shall be manifested, if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is what we're aiming for. That is our focus. But God has begotten us. God has conceived us. God has brought us forth, is what John is telling us. We are his children. We're his offspring. What a wonderful privilege that we have. But we must remain pure. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We can ill afford to come here and take this remembrance and figure that we have done our duty and continue on living as if, well, the world was ours and life was ours. As if we could live to ourselves and do everything that we want to do, but just remember our Lord on Sundays. Because John learned a powerful lesson when he came to the cross. John learnt that we must give up our lives completely. And that's what we do if we must remember Christ as we should be doing this day. And as we read through this epistle of John, there is something that we must learn about serving Christ. For John tells us that serving Christ is serving each other. To us, the greatest demonstration of God's love for us has been his sending his only Son into the world to give us life through him. We see real love, not in the fact that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to make personal atonement for our sins. If God loved us as much as that, surely we, in our turn, should love each other. He couldn't have made a clearer point. But he comes to the water and the blood. For who could ever be said to conquer the world in the true sense except the man who really believes that Jesus is God's Son? Jesus Christ himself is the one who came by water and by blood, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And so we who have come by water, brothers and sisters, we who have gone through the waters of baptism, must now give up the blood. We must now make the sacrifice. We must now give our lives and pour them out. And how are we going to do that? By a 1.5 hour remembrance of Christ? If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. We must work with sinners, says John. Our imperfect brothers and sisters, to redeem them. We will never redeem our brothers and sisters if we don't share their lives and their company, their failings, their weaknesses, and their victories. And this is what John is encouraging us to do. He learned Christ. He got out of the boat and he put his foot across the line and following his Lord Jesus. He had to learn many lessons. But he came to the end of his life knowing that there was only one thing that really counted in service to Christ. And so he would utter it. And he would go down in history as one who summarized everything that he stood for in the words, "Little children, love one another."